Hey, friends, and welcome to the Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey podcast. I'm your host, Jamie, and I'm so glad you're here. Each week on this show, I invite a friend to join me, and we chat about the big things in life, the little things in life, and everything in between. Hey, y'all, welcome to episode 496. Alexandra Hoover is here, and she came down to Austin and recorded with me. And I just need to say off the bat that this is the shows that I love the most. The shows where I sit down with someone who, believe it or not, we've only met one other time before this, but we just clicked. And we start the show talking about eighth grade. Like, who would have known? We talked about eighth grade, and then we move into some conversations that I just love. Conversations about trusting God's character. Alexandria is releasing a book next Tuesday called Eyes Up, How to Trust God's Heart by Tracing His Hand. And we talk a lot about that today. And it's a conversation that I really, truly believe is needed for all of us. There's not a season that we're in where we look and go, you know what? I really don't need to think about trusting God's character because we always need that. And what I love about this conversation is Alexandra and I, neither one of us are saying, hey, don't worry, God's got it all under control. Don't worry, life's going to be okay. No, we're saying life's hard and we can still trust God's character. Guys, if you're listening to this live on the 20th and you live in Charlotte, at the end, Alexandra invites you to something special happening tonight. But no matter what, check out her book, Eyes Up. It comes out next Tuesday. You guys, also, next week's a big week for me because I'm actually going on sabbatical. Never done this. Never taken this much time off in the 8 years of running The Happy Hour and Ivy Media. And so I'm taking about 6 weeks off. To say I'm excited is an understatement. To say I'm nervous is an even bigger understatement. But everything's in good hands. Lindsay, Angie, the whole team, they're taking care of everything. But I do want to let you know about something. Is we've talked about this in some of the other shows, and we announced it earlier in the month when we had our birthday celebration. Happy birthday to the Happy Hour. Is that we have something really exciting happening in a couple months, and that is a podcasting course. And so if you want to know more about it, go to jamieivey.com/courses. You can find out about the podcasting course. You can sign up so that you do not miss when we open up registration for that. We also have information on a summer book club. So excited about that. Angie and Lindsay are leading this, and it's going to be a really great time to form community. We also have fun giveaways, podcasting tips. So many things are available over there for you. Go to jamieivey.com/courses. All right, you guys. This is a really great conversation. I hope you enjoy it. I hope it ministers to you exactly where you are today. And I hope that at the end, you really can believe that God is faithful and He is good no matter what our circumstances tell us. Here is my conversation with Alexandra Hoover. Alexandra, welcome to the Happy Hour.
Hi, Jamie. I'm so glad to be here.
I'm excited to be here too. I just confessed before we hit record that I accidentally called you Alex earlier. Because it just came out, and as soon as it came out of my mouth, I thought, oh my gosh, I've only actually met her in real life twice. Uh-huh. And I just put myself into a zone that I had not been invited to.
It's friend zone. We're friend zoning.
I think that is like a sign from the Lord, though.
It totally
that
is.
I was like, I just felt Alex
so
come out.
Comfortable. I love that. And then I said, what did I say to you? I said, that's fine.
Oh, but that's would good. You my have said anything else?
I would have. Yes, actually, this is going to derail us. I'm an Enneagram 8, so I will
you would have said, just call me Alexandra.
I have, and I have in several interviews have said, okay, you can just call me Alexandra.
Well, this is a very professional setting, and yes. So I will call you Alexandra the whole time, and I will text you Alex.
Okay, perfect.
Welcome to the Happy Hour. This is super exciting. Introduce yourself to everybody.
Yeah, hey, friends. My name is Alexandra Hoover. I'm a wife. I'm a mom to three beautiful babies, Layla, Kingston, and Sophia, all under 10 and under. So keep me lifted.
Yeah.
If you think of me. Mm-hmm. We're coming out of spring break just now. We headed to Charleston for a few days. We came out alive.
Good.
With a nice tan.
Nice.
Yes, yes. And I am the author of Eyes Up, How to Trust God's Heart by Tracing His Hand. And I'm a local church girl. I've been doing vocational ministry for almost 8 years now. There's and a whole lot about me.
You are at a church with a friend of the Happy Hour.
Yeah.
So Derwin Gray.
Yes, yes.
Is your pastor. He's been on the show plenty of times. We love him. He's always welcome.
Yeah.
And so y'all are at church together.
Yeah, we are. I've been there with Pastor Derwin for almost 9 years attending TC.
Okay.
And have seen her just grow. And I love her. I love the church.
I love it so much. Well, today's May 20th.
Yes,
it's a Friday.
Is. Woo woo.
And as I was getting ready for this interview, I was looking to be like, what's happening in my life on May 20th?
Yeah.
And I realized that on May 20th today, my daughter, who is in eighth grade,
yeah.
has a little eighth grade party.
Oh, my gosh.
Okay.
Oh, my gosh.
So it took me back
Oof.
To eighth grade.
Okay.
So I want to take you back.
Okay. I knew that was coming.
To eighth grade.
All right.
What were you like in eighth grade?
Yeah. So eighth grade Alex. Well, first of all, I made people call me Alexia.
Oh.
Because I was going through like an identity.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Maybe crisis, we'll call it, or, you know, transition or whatever. So my name was no
So it wasn't Alexandra. It wasn't Alex.
It was Alexia.
Alexia, got it.
If you didn't call me Alexia, I was not your friend.
Mm.
And so I, for starters, I lived in Anchorage, Alaska. Let's get there too. So I'm originally from DC. I'm Venezuelan. My parents are first generation immigrants, but ended up in Anchorage, Alaska, because my stepdad worked for the FAA. I know.
That feels like the most, like, never would I have imagined you were just going to tell me that.
It's literally my only fun, like, party trick.
Well, I'm going to Alaska this summer.
Oh my gosh, that's amazing. I'll tell you all the
things. Never been, yeah.
I will tell you the things. And so eighth grade for me was in Anchorage, Alaska.
Okay.
And it was hard. It was a hard time. Middle school was a jungle for me. Eighth grade was not my best time. And so I would say that eighth grade Alex, she was really insecure. I went through some like pretty severe bullying in eighth grade. Girls were just so unkind to me, severely unkind, and found myself just reaching to just be like seen and loved and valued in any space, shape, or form from anyone, really. And it was just hard. Eighth grade was really, really hard for me. I do not remember a time in eighth grade where I was like, man, this is really enjoyable.
Wow.
So much so that my parents ended up moving me from the middle school I was at to a private school to finish off eighth grade and transition me into ninth grade, because it was just that hard for me.
My gosh.
And the bullying that I went through in eighth grade. So yeah, it was a tough time for sure.
You know, you don't meet a lot of people who I'm like, how was eighth grade? And they're like, I loved it.
It was the best time of my life.
Have you met anyone that's like, loved middle school so much?
No, not one.
Maybe boys sometimes, because I feel like it's different.
For sure.
I have my last child is a daughter.
Yeah.
And she's going through eighth grade.
Yeah.
And it has been way different for her than the boys.
Oh, man.
Yeah. And so, well, my question for you is, hearing your story, and here I am about to send a daughter to ninth grade next year. What happened for you to get you, not where you are today by any means, that's a big jump, but what did the rest of high school look like for you if you felt insecure and bullied and all the things?
Okay, so I will kind of set the tone and really paint a picture. So I actually was in this private school. They sent me to a Christian private school for just honestly maybe like two quarters to kind of level myself out. My mental health was just trash. It was so unwell. And after some time of counseling and what my parents thought was probably the best move was to pull me back out of that school and put me back into like regular public school. And so my public school, though, had a program called the Seminar School. And it's Socratic style learning. I don't know if you've ever heard about that or heard of that. Essentially what it is, it's a program where it's a Padea school program where you are essentially walking through writing styles of Socrates. And so Socrates loved seminar style teaching and writing. And what they do is it's called coaching papers. They would make you read all sorts of articles. It was super heavy leaning towards using your words, using critical thinking, philosophy. That saved my life, essentially. And so when I went back into public school, the high school that I was at, Robert Service High School in Anchorage, has this program. And I was able to find kind of like my identity in that, because I fell in love with the space. I fell in love with the teachers. I kind of liken that time to a time of like revival for myself and like for my soul. It was still really hard. Like I did not have a pretty tidy like high school experience. Hear me. I did not. However, what I see God in now in the midst of that, or how I've been able to look back and kind of see him, is through this time in high school where I saw him kind of bring in certain people. Like my nurse Panna from high school was like a place of reprieve and like a really soft place to land for me. And so I think what helped me as I see God in my story even then is that once I transitioned out of that space, he led me into a space where he knew I would be able to kind of find my footing and where he was going to be able to cultivate some of what I'm doing now today as an adult. And so, again, not a tidy story, but I definitely see how the Lord even then began to thread and pull me out of like this pit of darkness.
You know, it's so interesting that you had no idea I was going to ask you about eighth grade.
Not at all.
Alexia.
Can I tell you? Wait, y'all, this is like breaking news. I've never shared this story. So for our Jamie Ivy friends here, listen. Y'all are like the real MVPs. Y'all, if y'all see me in person ever at any event and you call me Alexia, I will know who you are.
That's exactly right.
You will be VIP.
VIP people.
Yes.
So Alexia, yes. From eighth grade, you had no idea that we were going to talk about this.
Not a bit.
But I think it's so interesting, and what we are going to talk about is this book that you released next week. Congratulations.
Yeah.
It's
Thank
so
you
good.
So much.
I got my hands on it early.
Thank
eyes up.
You.
But you're even talking right now about looking back and seeing God in those moments of your life.
Uh-huh.
And I think that that's powerful for us as believers is to have those moments. But I want to ask you another question before we move on. We do this series in the summer here called Encounter. And we want to ask people like, hey, what was like your encounter with Jesus?
Yeah.
Like, when did you fall for him?
Yeah.
Not like, you know, you talk about in your book about like knowing about God versus like having him transform your life.
Yeah.
So what was that? When was that for you that you would say God transformed you and you fell for him in a new way?
Okay, so I remember the day actually, and this is not typical for me. A lot of what was difficult about writing Eyes Up is that I had to look back and remember a lot of things, and it was hard. I went through a lot of trauma and a lot of situations and circumstances where like just my body kept the score and essentially removed so much of what I thought I wanted to remember or needed to remember. And so, but this particular day I do remember, and I remember it because it became like a core memory. Have you ever watched Inside Out?
Like the movie with the Disney, the Pixar movie?
Yeah. Yes. Okay. It's giving core memory for me. Okay. So they have these core memories and this one scene.
I need
scene
to rewatch
movie.
This movie.
It's okay. It's so important. The Lord used Inside Out for me. Like he uses many things or all sermons for me. And so there's this scene in Inside Out where Joy is talking through these core memories that our bodies create based off of how the emotions and the state of our emotions and what they look like. And so what's happening in this scene is that sadness and anger are essentially stealing these core memories from Joy. And they're stealing the core memories that held joy and delight and all good things for the main character of the story. And so anger and sadness end up stealing these core memories, some of them. And what happens then is that Joy comes back and tries to essentially like she goes to bat for the core memories to bring them back and to get and to reframe them for the character. And so this particular day is a core memory for me. It Joy and sadness definitely had them for a while until the Lord came in and breathed life over it. And so I was 19 years old. I was just married to my husband, Mario. We were babies by the grace of God.
Babies.
We're still married. Babies. Literal babies.
Yeah.
And I remember I wasn't a believer growing up. We'll start there. I did not grow up in the church.
But were your parents believers?
They were not believers.
But they sent you to that private Christian
school. Yes. Well, and so my stepdad my stepdad was a believer for sure. And so at that point, I was living with my stepdad still.
Got it.
But we just didn't attend church with him. We weren't engaged. We weren't committed to the local church then.
Yeah.
And their relationship was so contentious anyways, my mom and my stepdad, that it was just, it felt like a natural divide all the time. So all that to say, I didn't really experience church, so to speak. I just had like tastes of her here and there. And fast forward, 19 years old, my husband Mario, honest to God, has like the gift of faith. He really does. It's the most beautiful, slightly like annoying thing because he just carries the faith of so many on his back, like for God. Like he lets people borrow his faith. He has it. It's deep. It's beautiful. It's a gift for sure. And so he is probably like, I don't know, he's 23 at the time, and I'm content, like I'm literally contending with the Lord about my life. Like I had just met Jesus or given my life to Jesus at 18, and so like I'm fresh, I'm a new believer, I'm committed, I'm throwing all of my like rap CDs out the window as I'm driving down the highway, you know, setting it all on fire. Yes, giving it all to the Lord. And so I am sitting in this parking lot with Mario. We're coming out of, we've just watched a movie. We're sitting at the AMC parking lot in Stonecrest in Charlotte, and I am screaming at the Lord. Like I am there. I am like, I'm giving the Lord choice words, and Mario's in the driver's seat. I'm in the passenger seat. I'm hitting the dashboard of our car, and I'm just like, I am so angry with you because and Mario was asking me like, how are you in your faith? How are you feeling about God? And I'm like, I think he's a narcissist. I think that he kind of set this whole thing up to see if I was going to choose him, but allowed for like this sense of like pain and suffering that has been my entire story to completely overtake me. And now he just wants me to like wake up and pretend like it never happened. And so in this particular day or on this day, I remember I remember saying to God, I want to believe that you're good, but everything tells me you're not. And I want to believe that you are who you say you are, but everything tells me that you're actually just mean and spiteful, and that your character actually is one of testing and trials. And all I would hear even then was like, the more God tests you, the more he loves you. And so I had this like really upside down idea of like who the character of God was. Yeah. He wasn't a father at that point. He was like a coach.
Uh-huh.
And so on this day, I remember the Lord as I'm giving him choice words. And all I see him doing is just like extending his arms towards me. I'm just saying like, Alex, I love you so much. You can give me the choice words. You can give me the doubt. You can give me the contention. You can give me the grief. I'm sorry. I know it doesn't make sense, but if you just give me a chance to help you see where I was throughout your story, I promise you're going to get to know me in a brand new way. And I remember that day being the day where I decided I'm either going to believe that Jesus died for me to live abundantly and have like revival, or I'm not.
Yeah.
And it changed the way that I see God. Now, I'm 32 years old today, so it's been a journey to believe that and for that to become the lens from which I see God and the faith. But that day was the day that it changed for me.
That is unbelievable.
You guys, in January of 2024, I made a commitment to myself. I wanted to get stronger, which meant I needed to get in the gym, which means I needed to move my body in different ways. You guys know I love to walk. Well, it's spring, and spring is the best time for us to start a new workout routine. It's our yearly collective warm-up, and Peloton is here for everyone's yearly warm-up. This is the best time to get into a good rhythm, to tap into your power, and build towards your summer you. I love my Peloton. It accommodates to my schedule with a variety of class links to choose from. I can choose a 30-minute class. I can choose a 45-minute class. If you only have 5 minutes, there's literally a class to get you moving your body in 5 minutes. Peloton has a range of class types fit for every goal and every mood. There are classes if you want to hear country music, if you want to hear rock, if you want to go back to the 80s. If you can't run, take a walking class. Need some grounding? Try yoga. If you want to level up, go for their Pilates or HIIT workouts. Here's what I love is that you can move at your own pace. And that is what I'm learning that my body needs right now. It needs to move at its own pace. Peloton makes the process easier with personalized recommendations and guided programs that take all the guesswork out of working out. You guys, we think about so many things during the day. Let's take the guesswork out. Let's jump right in and let's keep our fitness journey fresh every single day. Peloton has everything you need to get you where you're going. Whether you prefer to run outdoors, row or ride at home, or strength train at the gym, Peloton has something for you. I personally love a good 45-minute hip-hop class. It gets me moving. It gets me excited. It's my favorite genre of music, just ask my kids. Get a head start on summer with Peloton at onepeloton.com. That's onepeloton.com.
I love that. I love hearing people's stories of when everything kind of clicks and they wake up and say, this is what's happening. Today's the day.
Yep.
This is what we're doing. Well, I think that one of the things that you've given the church and me and the people who are listening is the story that you wrote down. And so I want to talk to you about your book. It comes out next week.
Yes, yes.
Congratulations.
Thank you so much.
It comes out on May 24th. Eyes Up, How to Trust God's Heart by Tracing His Hand. I love in this book, you start out and you say this, you say, you're quoting Spurgeon.
Yeah.
You say, God is too kind to be unkind and he is too wise to be mistaken. Mm-hmm. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Mm. And you talk about, this book is called Eyes Up, How to Trust God's Heart by Tracing His Hand. What do you mean by that?
Yeah. So in our faith, we all have this natural bend to look at our circumstances to dictate the character of God. We allow it to inform the character of God, the way that we see God, even looking in Genesis 3, right? When we see our friends, Adam and Eve, who are experiencing God in a beautiful way at the garden. They have everything they've ever needed. Yet, as soon as they hear this lie whispered that there's something missing, that there must be more, they believe to question God's character and who he was. And not because God wasn't actually good. It was because their outer circumstances, right? The deceiver initiated something and invited them into a space for them to see their environment and their circumstances differently, which was from a place of doubt and a place of unbelief. And for us, that is our day-to-day, like our challenges, our circumstances. We all are walking through something every single day. We're either in the midst of it, coming out of it, or going in.
Yep.
And I believe that one of the greatest lies of the enemy is to make us think that God is not who he says he is. And it sounds really simple, right? Like it sounds easy and simple. And if we could just believe God's character, but it's not.
Yeah.
Because our natural bent is to look at our outside circumstances to inform the way that we see God internally. And so what this means is this, it's an invitation to allow our faith to inform how we see the world. It's allowing God to inform how we see life and suffering and circumstances. Because if we allow God to inform the way that we see our world, our faith is what drives us and spurs us on. When we allow the world to inform the way that we see God, our circumstances, etc., it becomes the world's thermostat to set our spiritual temperature.
So good. You talk the whole time setting up to the stage. We're talking about eighth grade, high school, everything that happened. You can look back on those moments and not say, God, where were you? Like you were having that moment in the car with Lyra, but then go, oh, I can see the way you were showing up.
Absolutely. And one of the gifts I think the Lord gives us through, so there's just in the overarching story of scripture, God is so intentional about teaching us to look and consider his works. The language is so beautiful. Look and consider the work of my hands. Look back. He reorients all of every chance that God gets, he's reorienting the gaze of Peter, right? The gaze of Mary and Martha. There's continuous reorientation for the Israelites. Every other book I feel like is, hey, remember what I've done for you.
Yeah.
Because we're prone to wander and we're prone to forget. And again, we hear it, but it's the resolve to understand that and allow God to move us in a different direction is hard. And here's why I think that matters. When you're able to look back and learn, and when you learn to see God, you're not forcing God in your situations. He's already in the midst of it. Mm-hmm. Like you're just learning to have eyes to see him. Mm-hmm. And when you begin to see your life through God's lens, you begin to taste and see his goodness in a fresh new way.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that suffering doesn't exist, because the presence of pain does not mean the absence of God. What it does mean is this, is that when I look back in the midst of abuse and poverty and all the things that are hard and dark, I even without a doubt, even when I can't seem to trace his hand, even when I can't find glimmer or light or hope, I know who God is, because I've seen him work before and I know that he's not done and he'll do it again.
Yeah.
And I trust his character going back all the way 2,000 years to that empty tomb.
Yeah,
that is my greatest Ebenezer, Jamie. Truly, it is.
You talk about Ebenezer a lot in this book. It's built around it.
Yeah.
And I remember when I found out years ago what that meant.
Yeah.
And it was profound.
It is.
It was profound for me to think about that in my own personal life, but also to see it throughout scripture.
Yeah.
And to see the way that God's people have recounted the ways that he's been good.
Absolutely.
And made a stake in the ground.
Yeah.
This is where I will remember
that
we'll worship you. So explain to us what an Ebenezer is.
Yeah. So in 1 Samuel, right, we find Samuel with the homies, the Israelites, and they are in the midst of battle and war. Yet again, we find them in like just contention, just like up in arms with God, upside down. And God sends Samuel, right? And he's like, hey, I'm gonna send you Samuel, which then Samuel leads us to Jesus, which is absolutely beautiful how that God threads that.
Yeah.
So they're in the midst of war and battle, and God essentially rescues them from yet another tumultuous war. And he tells Samuel, listen, they're going to forget. My people are going to forget that I rescued them yet again. And so here's what I need you to do. I'm going to need you to set up a memorial stone. And I'm going to need you to do it with several stones so that the Israelites can look back and see that I've helped them. And so Ebenezer actually means stone of help. Now, if you look at our greatest stone of help, our cornerstone, who is our greatest help? It's Jesus. And so God is essentially painting the picture for the cornerstone that's coming by giving the Israelites these reminders that he's here, that God is with us, that Emmanuel is actually present and good and kind. And because he knows his children, he's like, y'all are going to forget what I've done for you. And not only that, but looking at, again, the overarching story of scripture and the rescue mission that God sent Jesus on is we forget that the resurrection actually happened for us to live life abundantly now. And that the resurrection equips us to see God in the midst of our everydayness, in the midst of suffering. And so in 1 Samuel, we get this invitation to kind of taste what it looks like for God, for us to follow God and look at these memorial stones as he sets them up in our lives as places for us to see how he has helped us.
I love when you set that story up in the book because you go further back from First Samuel. Oh, you go back to Hannah.
Don't even take me to Hannah. It will be an hour for Hannah here.
Well, I thought about that even earlier when you were talking about those moments of feeling like God has overlooked you or forgotten
That's
you.
That's right.
And you tell Hannah's story leading into the whole thing. And it's so beautiful because I think that that is such a common feeling that so many women are having right now.
Yeah.
Is overlooked for things they've done, underappreciated. God, do you see what I'm doing here?
Yeah.
God, are you going to use me?
Yeah.
God, I'm trying so hard to follow you.
Yeah.
And so talk about Hannah's story a little bit.
Oh, man, I'm a big Hannah fan. I don't think we give our girl Hannah enough credit, honestly. So Hannah, if you've not ever heard of Hannah, friends, we find her again in 1 Samuel. And the story of Hannah is really our story. It just looks different for every woman, right? She is overlooked. She's barren. She desperately wants to have kids. And it is one of those women who is doing the right thing, right? Like she is showing up. She is loving her family. She is tending to the field, her work. She's doing the thing. And there, you know, her husband's other wife, and yes, there were several wives, Old Testament days, her husband's other wife is essentially just an awful person. She's unkind. She's bitter and resentful towards Hannah because her husband still loves Hannah. And so there's just weird like tension there. And what we see in 1 Samuel with Hannah is that it's two things, right? There's an obedience for her to go back to the temple every day for several years of going back, because if you're not familiar with the temples, the temple was God's dwelling place in the Old Testament. And so she was able to go to the temple to be with God, and knew essentially, and what I get from scripture is that she knew that the best place to be in the midst of her suffering, of her doubts, of being overlooked, rejected, talked about, etc., was to be with God.
That's we can stop right there. And that's a word.
Yeah.
Is that in the midst of all that, she continued to go back to where she needed
did.
To be.
Yeah. She went back. And we can park there. And in the book, we do.
Yeah.
I'm like, we need to stop and look at that, because she's teaching us something so important. A spiritual formation for us is to be able to go back to God and be with God even when. And so Hannah does. And so she's going back to the temple and essentially, fast forward to God ends up answering Hannah's prayer, right? And so this is important because I want to say this out loud. God is not going to answer our prayers every time the way that we think he is. Right. And so this particular place in Hannah's story, he does. Mm-hmm. But he does it because Hannah essentially has Samuel, which then Samuel leads us to David, which leads us to Jesus. And so there's a threading there where God uses Hannah's story for his glory and her good. And it will look different for all of us, right? And so essentially Hannah does become pregnant with Samuel. And in scripture, it's beautiful. I want to say it's 1 Samuel 22:8 and or 8:22. And she says, the verse says, and God remembered Hannah. And God remembered Hannah. And I sat there, I remember I weeped when I read that. I read it so differently that day because I wondered, like, does God remember me?
Mm.
Does God remember me? Does God actually remember me? Yeah. And as I continued reading through 1 Samuel and made some connections to the New Testament and kind of just began to see God again in a new way, I'm like, wait, the Lord has actually remembered me.
Mm.
He remembered me on the third day when he rose and has remembered me throughout my story in so many different ways. And so a lot of what we do in Hannah's story, what God has invited us to in Hannah's story is for us to say, God remembers us.
Mm.
God remembers us, even when we think he doesn't. God remembers us.
Yeah. It goes back to what you were talking about earlier about trusting God's character.
Yeah.
And in moments when I have felt forgotten by God.
Yeah.
Is when I'm not trusting his character.
Every time.
Because his character is flawless. Not a forgetting God.
Absolutely not. He's faithful.
He's a faithful God.
Yeah.
And so trusting his character, you're talking here about how we have these assumptions about God.
Oh, girl.
And we all do. We bring them to the table.
Let's talk
daily.
About it. Let's talk about
all
it.
All the time. And usually those assumptions have to do with either church hurt.
Yep.
How we grew up.
Yep.
The circumstances we're in life right now.
Mm-hmm. They inform the way we see God.
They inform the way we see God. And you say in here, you say, knowing God isn't informational, it's transformational.
Yeah.
And so what does that mean for you and for us?
No, that's great. So I loved taking a stab at this particular chapter because I think that some of us, if not most of us, are afraid to say out loud, like, I absolutely make assumptions about God.
Yes.
And I don't think we say it because it sounds so wrong. It's like you calling me Alex earlier. You were like, I feel like I said something bad.
Yeah.
But like, essentially for us as believers to say, I make assumptions about the Lord, negative assumptions, it makes us feel like shameful, guilty, whatever.
Because we actually do know who God is.
We do know who
He is. And there's this fear of like, oh, what if I'd say it out loud?
Yes. What if I say it out loud? And so we did it. We said it out loud. We said it out loud. We said, like, I do make assumptions about God, even when I don't want to, because we do have these predisposed ideas of who God is and preconceived ideas of who God is. And so in this chapter, I talk about this invitation from God to sit with Him, to be transformed. And here's what I mean by that. I think whether you're a new believer or you're a seasoned saint, whether you've been in the faith for several years or a week, God, it can become easy for us to digest information and knowledge of who God is, and it gets stuck from head to heart, right? Like the exchange, the holy exchange that happens from head to heart ends up not happening when we only know God via information, whether it's Instagram or whether it's your Sunday, you know, your Sunday school or your small group, we are essentially riding on the faith of someone else's, or the coattail of someone else's faith.
Yeah.
And it feels safe when we know a lot about God, because then we can try to reconcile. Like, I went through several years of thinking I was an apologist, which I'm not, LOL. However, I asked really good questions.
Yeah.
And the book really came out of me asking questions like, where were you, God, when?
Yeah.
Where is God in X, Y, and Z thing?
Yeah.
Insert your own story. And I think as I began to ask those questions, information wasn't enough for me. Because although I knew that God was good, it became a trust issue, which is why this is really at the core of it. It's belief. It is, because we can know everything about God and still not believe that God is actually good.
Yeah.
And so this inspiration versus transformation kind of invitation that we give in the book, and that I offer us, is when we sit with Jesus, when we are at the feet of our Savior, of our friend, of our shepherd, of our counselor, what He's asking us for is to be with Him. And when we're with God, when we're with Jesus, when we take a moment to just be loved and become His beloved, our heart begins to become indwelled with the love of the Father. And what that means is this, y'all, it's not as hard as it sounds. It's God loves us so much that He sent His only Son so that we could be with Him. And when I sit with God, I begin to trust God. And it goes from information to me becoming more into the likeness of Jesus, which then in turn helps my faith.
Yeah.
I believe God to be more of who He is when I spend time with the Lord by being with Him.
Yeah. And then you have this trust built.
Yeah.
So that when the next rainstorm comes,
absolutely,
and it will come.
It will come.
You have this trust built that says, oh, I can look back and I can trace His hand. I can see His heart.
Absolutely.
And know that He was there.
Yeah.
In that last storm, He's going to be here because His character says He will.
Yeah. And it's not going to look like how we may think it will.
Yeah.
Right. Like, it's not always going to flesh out how we are praying. And I think that's important. A lot of what I loved being able to do an Eyes Up is I'm not giving us like cliche answers. Like, I'm not going to tell you let go and let God. I don't want to, because I know telling you let go and let God's like not going to work.
Yeah.
I want you to contend. I want you to wrestle. I want you to get gritty with the Lord. And I want you to ask those questions, because what you're going to find is an invitation of revival, of transformation, because, and I say it all throughout the book, God's brought us this far and He won't stop now.
Yeah.
And we see that all throughout scripture. And when we know God to be that kind of God, the God that says, I've brought you this far and I'm not going to stop now.
Yeah.
Whether we see answered prayer or not on this side of heaven, whether the illness is healed, whether the marriage is restored, whether the thing happens or not, we have seen God bring us this far, and He's not going to stop now. And when we can't trace His hand, we trust the resurrection, which is His heart, right?
Yeah. And again, I want to say the let go, let God thing.
Yeah.
The thing that is so hard about that is that if we all live to be 80, that just cannot sustain what the world is going to bring you.
Absolutely not. It's not going to sustain
it. Can't.
No,
and
it
so
can't.
Hearing that, I'm always like, you can hold on to that for a while.
Uh-huh. little bit.
A little bit.
For a little bit.
A little bit. Uh-huh. It's like I imagine myself holding onto a rope over a cruise ship.
Mm-hmm.
And like I could hold on for a little bit, mm-hmm. but my hands are going to get tired. Yeah. That rope can't sustain me I'm going to fall.
And the tide and the waves are going to get that rope right out of your hand.
See?
Uh-huh.
Look at this little analogy.
Uh-huh. It's going to get it right out of your hand because the storms are going to come and you're not going to be able to hold on to.
You know what I need? I don't need a rope on the side of the boat. I need Jesus to pull me into the boat.
Come on.
And we can be in the boat together.
That's right.
In the midst of the storm.
Good old Peter. He's like, eyes up.
There
Peter.
It is.
Eyes up. Yes.
Here I am.
Yes.
You know, one thing that I think I feel sometimes, and I know you do because you write about it, and mm-hmm. other people might feeling is like, okay, Alexandra, this is awesome.
Right.
I want to remember, I want to have these Ebenezers mm-hmm. and not just have them, but it took you hard work to go back and think about these things.
Yeah.
It takes us all hard work to go back and think about these things.
And it's hard and like really sometimes overwhelmingly scary, right?
Very.
Because we're often taught not to really look back.
Yes.
Like it's almost like in our culture too, it's like, don't look back. It's a waste of time. Move forward. But there's something to looking back.
Yes.
That I think we need to kind of get back to be able to learn to see God, to heal, to
because
be transformed.
We have to remember.
We have to remember to know where we're going, to see where God is taking us and to know where we're going to be able to go.
Totally.
Absolutely.
Totally. Have you done counseling?
What? Yes.
Have you ever had to do a trauma egg?
No, I've not.
Do you know what it is?
No, but I have done a trauma timeline.
Same difference,
okay,
I'm sure.
Okay, yeah. Yes.
That is hard, intense work.
It is really intense work. And it's one of the things that actually I think the Lord used to kind of catapult me. It was a catalyst for this, for the
book.
Wow. Because what I was in EMDR therapy.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And this particular session, my therapist was like, hey, and before I started EMDR, they kind of walk you through almost preparing like the soil for EMDR. Mm-hmm. And in one of the sessions, it was that. She was like, I'm going to need you to timeline these particular seasons and spaces in your life. And I remember as I wrote these things out, I had to grieve them, which mm-hmm. chapter 5 of the book is all about grieving. It's the grieving stone, because I think it's such an important foundational non-negotiable part of our faith and stories is to allow God into our grief. Mm. And so, yes, I've done it. And it was one of the most beautiful and hard and challenging seasons. I grieved. And I'm still grieving a lot of the different things. And I think, of course, grief comes in waves and you know, in different seasons. But all that to say, I've done it. I'm a big fan.
Yeah. I remember I interviewed somebody one time on here. I can't remember who it was. And she was telling something very tragic that had happened to her. I mean, intensely tragic.
Yeah.
And she said in the interview, she said, I often wonder, like, where were you, God, in the midst of that tragedy? And she said she did a lot of therapy and she was just like, I don't want to put words in her mouth, but she came to the realization that like, he was with me.
He was with me. Yeah.
And that is really hard to say, like in the most worst moment of my life, the most tragic thing, that God had not left her.
No.
Like he was there.
Yeah.
And that brings me so much comfort. And I think what I ask you is, you talking here about having the eyes to see where God is actually revealing himself.
Yeah.
And I think that's hard, and we can talk about this in a couple different ways, like even looking back, which I think we've talked about a lot, because it's so important, because so many people don't want to look back. They're like, that's in the past.
Mm-hmm,
I am moving forward.
Yeah.
And you know what? There is, like, we can have a whole nuanced
for
conversation.
Sure. It's nuanced, right?
It's like, so nuanced.
For sure. There's a health in that of saying, like, that is the past, and God is moving us forward. But there's a lot of restoration that has to happen in our souls to be able to move forward whole, right?
And I think we forget that part.
Yeah.
And so we think leaving in the past means we don't have to deal with it anymore. But if you haven't dealt with things in a healthy way, they will come back in an unhealthy way.
That's right.
And so
when
you look back, and we've talked a lot about looking back and being like, God, reveal where you were in those moments. I think that sets us up for a healthy practice to
for
be
sure.
able to see him in the midst of it. Because what I want in my life is I have done some of the work to see him in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll continue to do it. I'm not done.
Yeah.
But what I want is I want to be able to say,
right now,
this is the hardest thing I've ever walked through.
Mm-hmm.
And I know you're here because I trust you.
Yeah.
So how is the person listening saying, I want that too? How do I have eyes to see where God is here?
Yeah. I think this is, so as I wrote Eyes Up, I wrote down, even before I even sent in my initial proposal for the book, I remember for my own self writing these questions down, like, well, God, where were you when?
Yeah.
And why me? And why me? And why not her? Why not me? And why her? And if you're good, then why aren't you good to me? And I remember writing these felt needs down, these points of contention that I had with the Lord, and coming up empty-handed, like I had no answers. And I wanted to trust his character. I really did. Like, I want to. I think most of us wake up and want to believe that God is who he says he is. But man, life can be so hard, to put it plainly, right? Like, it's just hard sometimes. And so if you're listening to this today or whenever you know, you come up against or come up on this podcast episode and you're asking that question, like, how do I see God today? How do I trust that he is who he says he is? I would invite you, I guess, to do two things, because I do them now. And as I wrote Eyes Up, I did those things. And it was, I would ask you to look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I would ask you to make a big deal about that. And here's why. Because our entire faith hangs on God's love for us, right? Like, for God so loved the world, and the Great Commission and the Great Commandment is love God, love people, and go and tell about that. And so I would ask you, have you experienced God's love today in a way that has made you feel as seen, beloved, and remembered? Because that is what's really going to set the tone for you to be able to learn to see God and experience God. Because we're not always going to feel like we might feel God or see him in the way that we think. It's not going to always pan out that way. Most often than not, when we're in the seasons of suffering, Jamie, and where we're in, the fog is so heavy that it's almost impossible to see anything.
Yeah.
And so what I believe God invites us to is to just be and sit with him and take your grief to him. Like, I want you to sit with him like Mary did when Lazarus was dead, right? We see Mary groaning, and then we see Jesus do what? He weeps
with her.
He weeps with her. And I think that exchange of vulnerability, I think her saying to Jesus, where were you? Like, why are you late? And she says,
had you been
that.
Here?
Had you been here? Respectfully, Jesus, had you been here?
I'm not trying to call you out, but whatever you were doing. Yes,
it could not have been more important.
than my brother Lazarus.
Yes, and I think that's all of us. So if you're in the midst of that today, I would say that. I would say, have you considered how much God loves you in the midst of what you're walking through? And I would take a moment to sit with him and let him be the balm that your soul needs. Like, there is no easy answer to seeing God in the midst of our suffering. There just isn't. And Eyes Up doesn't promise you that. What I invite you to, what I want to walk alongside you in is helping you experience God in the way that I know he sent his son Jesus to die for us with. Like, this love, this overwhelming compassion, the mercy that I know he extends. That is the only truth and spiritual foundation in our faith that I can give you that I know will help carry you in and through the season.
Yeah, that's so good. And I think that everyone's listening is in the midst or on the other side or about to be. And I just think about that. And I never want that to be like Debbie Downer, like, just wait, something bad's coming. We're all smart people, and we see the news and we live in the world, and we have doctor's appointments, and we have kids, and we have trauma, and we have mental health, and works, and all the things.
Yeah.
And it is hard. And I appreciated the work that you put into this so much, because it felt real to me. And I'm done with the whole let go, let God mentality.
We're done.
We are done with that.
Yeah.
And this is someone that was sitting with you saying, hey, I've walked this road. I've been here. Here's how God's been faithful. Here's how he'll be faithful to you. Amen. And so thank you for your work.
Oh, thank you so much.
You guys, this book comes out next Tuesday. Highly recommend you picking it up. It's really, really good. I want to ask you this before we go. You work at a local church.
I do.
Like we said earlier, with our friend, Dr. Derwin Gray. I want to know, what was it like working at a church during the pandemic?
Oh, man. Oh, gosh. I came out alive. A little bruised, a little bloody. But alive. You know, I love the church. I love the bride. I almost love her to a fault, if that's even possible at times. I do feel called to her. And in the midst of a pandemic, to say that it was that our world was turned upside down again, like, understatement, right? We're a larger church, and so we'd been set up well enough through like production and broadcast where those things were not reactive for us. They were there, they existed, and so it took more of a pivot from our end more than anything to get our folks to watch online. One of the most difficult things that we're still feeling today is re-engaging our body. And you know, side by side, like rubbing elbows and shoulders and you know, and walking with somebody hand to hand, that's still not happening the way that we saw it before the pandemic. Yeah. And so we're in the midst of that. Like it's still not resolved. It's still not fleshed out. We just had Easter Sunday a few weeks ago. Mm-hmm. And we had probably about 90% of our congregation come back, which was beautiful.
Oh, so lovely.
So lovely to see. Such a delight. It was so life-giving to see our people again. Yeah. But it was a reminder that we are still in the midst of healing from that season, and we're not out of it yet.
Yeah.
And so it was hard. It was challenging. We had to pivot. You know, discipleship in general, and the ambiguity that even comes with that word, I think sometimes without small groups is hard. And so wanting to love and shepherd the bride well in the midst of not being able to be with people was absolutely exhausting. And so we came out on the other side. We're on the up and up. I feel like God is restoring and redeeming a lot of the things that happened over the pandemic and the way that it really did take us a lot by surprise, or all by surprise. And so I will say we are still healing. We are coming out of it, but we are still
like
there.
I think that's what I want. Maybe like to be said, intro Jamie every event.
Yes.
Still healing.
Still healing.
Still learning. Healing.
Yeah.
Still moving towards Jesus.
Absolutely.
All the things.
Yeah.
I was talking with my husband, Aaron, who's a pastor here at our church.
Nice.
And he was giving some percentage nationwide. Mm. And it was a lot higher than I would have imagined. People who were regular church attenders who have not gone back to
church. Yeah, they've not returned.
And again, whole nuance, global pandemic.
So many nuances.
Everybody has
habits.
Yes.
All the things. Rhythms have changed.
All the things.
Everything.
But there is still some truth to that there are a lot of people who actually could return.
For sure.
That they're not, have a long-term illness or immune deficiency, all those things.
Yeah, all the things. Yeah.
That just aren't because they've gotten such a habit.
It's just a habit.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just a habit.
Yeah, and so it is hard for churches right now.
It's going to take us a little bit, and I think the more we talk about it and the more that we say it out loud, again, that we've created some habits and some rhythms that may not be totally life-giving to the body.
The church that I attend, we have several campuses here in Austin, but our downtown campus meets at a high school, and we've been at a high school for, I don't know, 15 years. And when COVID hit, I mean, we were out of the high school.
Yeah.
And so our church was like this little traveling congregation. Yeah. We met at
little house churches.
It was like moving all around the city of Austin. Like we were at Stubbs. It's a bar. We were at Emo's. It's a like music venue.
That. Amos. We have an Amos. Yeah.
Okay. So we were at all these different places. That. And about 3 weeks ago from when we're recording here, we were back into our gym for the first time.
Oh.
And it was just this moment for me of like, this feels so good.
Yeah.
And granted, we all know the God is not a building. His church is not a building. All those things.
But also when we gather, it is
but
so much
we
more
were
beautiful.
Gathering back where we had gathered for all these years.
Yeah.
It just felt like home. I was like,
for
this
sure.
feels so good. Mm. And so if any of you are wanting to get back into your church, you should give it a try.
For sure. Give it a try.
Give it a try.
We miss y'all.
We miss you. Your churches, your people miss you.
We miss you.
What are you loving? What are you reading these days?
Yeah, so I actually just picked up Anne Lamont's book. I think it's Dusk, Night, and Dawn. And absolutely love her.
I love her too. Have you read Bird by Bird?
I have. Are you serious? Come
on. So good.
It's so good.
It's one that I actually think I want to pick back up.
Yeah.
Because I read it. I mean, I read it when I was writing my very first book, which was in 2017.
Isn't she a character?
You're so good.
She's amazing.
Okay.
I love her story. So I just picked that up. It has the most beautiful cover too, I'm obsessed.
Covers are great.
Covers are great. And then Organizing Your Internal Life, I think it's what it is. Or I didn't say that right. Or Orienting or Organizing Your Internal Life. I don't remember his last name. I can probably look it up.
Okay.
But essentially, it's a book all about spiritual disciplines and reorienting our souls and organizing our internal life in a way that is honoring to God. It's really a lot about rest and rhythms.
That's so good.
I'm getting back to a lot of that too. It was for several years I talked a lot about rhythms, whether it was on Instagram or my blog or whatever, but I think God after the pandemic is really taking me back to a space of what is happening internally. Mm-hmm. And I've been checking the thermostat of my soul a lot more recently.
That's so good.
As an Enneagram 8, I have to in general to consistently see where I'm at emotionally. Like, am I withdrawing? Am I not feeling all the things? And so this book has been helpful in that. I just picked it up a few weeks ago too.
I love that.
I'm loving it.
Anything you're loving, like not a book, but anything, thing you're loving?
Anything, thing that I'm loving.
I'll give you one so I can start.
Okay, go.
Have you heard of Newly?
Oh my gosh, yes.
Do you use it?
No.
Okay, so I've been using it for about a year and a half.
Okay.
And so we're recording this, full disclosure, in April, towards the end of April.
Okay.
I just got my new box, and it's 6 items that you rent, keep for a month, and then send back.
Okay.
It's the best box I've
ever
gotten.
So I have to go do that. I have to subscribe today, is what I hear you saying.
This little thing I'm wearing, this little
that one
duster thing.
Yeah, the duster.
It was in the box.
It's very cute.
The dress I wore on Good Friday in the box. It literally was the best box I've ever
gotten. I have to go subscribe right now. They should probably give you a paid sponsorship immediately. Newly,
where are you?
Newly.
Because I can get all my free people on Anthropology that I just am not going to go out and spend the money on that and all the things.
Okay, I don't have a Newly example that
do you have a lipstick? Do you have a shoe?
This is great. So I am becoming a sneakerhead. Accidentally.
I already noticed your shoes.
Did you notice
them? I really like them.
it's very much accidental.
Are you a Nike sneakerhead?
I am. Okay. I'm becoming like an Air One Jordan girl. Oh. And I just ordered some blazers. If there's an app called Goat that might
like blazer you wear on your body,
no,
or
they're
shoes?
called like blazers.
The shoes,
blazes. Okay. My husband's gonna die. He's gonna be so embarrassed.
My kids would know all these things.
Yes, I think they're called Nike Blaze.
Okay,
and I ordered them off an app called Goat. And any of my sneakerheads out there probably are giggling because
is it all Nikes?
They're not all Nikes. They have all sorts of sneakers on there. But I'm really I love my shoes. I think these are the they're called Pandas.
I like them.
Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. And I'm loving that right now. I'm like transitioning into this new season of my life where I'm like, I'm gonna wear sneakers, but they're going to be really cute.
This is what COVID did to us.
It is what COVID did. This is what COVID did.
I literally, like, these sandals I have on are my new favorite sandals. Yes. And they're from Sorrel, or I don't know how you say it.
Yeah.
But they're a little wedge.
They're very cute.
Thank you. I know they're very cute and I really like them. But they also are so comfortable.
Oh,
and I'm at this stage in my life where I'm like, if I will get heels for church, for an event, all the things.
Yeah.
If I'm going to wear something,
they're
going to
be comfortable
all day long.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
They're going to be comfortable.
I'm too old. I will throw my back out if I wear something like that all day long. And so, but you know what? I am not a sneakerhead, but I just bought my second pair of New Balances.
Okay. Those are back in. New Balances are actually back in.
I am loving these.
Yes. Yes. I need to see them.
I'll send you a picture of them today when I get home.
Okay,
because I'm not wearing them because I'm wearing my comfy.
Your comfy mini
wedge. Little wedge shoes.
So cute, but yes.
I actually bought these to take the summer. I'm going on a trip for a month.
Ooh.
And I've been to do a lot of walking.
Yeah.
And I thought these would be really good.
Those are super. They're going to be comfortable.
So, I mean, I think I literally am going to pack these shoes.
Uh-huh.
A pair of tennis shoes.
Yeah, the New Balances.
The New Balances.
Hopefully.
And like some flip-flops and call it a day.
That's the best kind of month.
Yeah, I know.
Oh my gosh.
Alexander, you have been the best kind of day for me.
Oh, I'm so glad.
I'm so glad you came to Austin.
Me too.
I'm so excited about this book.
Thank you.
You guys, it comes out next Tuesday. But if you're listening to this in real time,
yes,
and you live by you have something tonight on May 20th. What is it?
Absolutely. So tonight we have our Eyes Up Night of Encouragement and Connection. There's going to be live worship and treats and goodies and a message. You're not going to want to miss it. So if you're local to Charlotte and you want to come on and hang out, it's totally free. I'd love to see you there.
Where is it?
Transformation Church, 1212 Transformation Lane.
Got it.
Yeah.
Is it online or just local?
Just local.
Okay, that's cool. I know. Charlotte girls, show up.
Come on.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you so much for listening to the Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey podcast. We are truly grateful for every single story that we get to share with you, every encouragement we get to give you, and every opportunity we get to point all of us to Jesus. If you're loving this show, we would really appreciate it if you would leave us a rating and or a review wherever you listen to podcasts. Also, tell your friends. That is the number one way that people find out about our show. It's because you tell them. Join us right here every Wednesday and Friday for meaningful conversations that will make us think, they'll make us laugh, and they'll always point us back to Jesus. And come find me other places on the internet as well. I love Instagram. I'm over there at Jamie Ivey. And if you've never visited my YouTube page, you're going to want to go there. Have you ever listened to a show and wondered, I wonder what they look like? Well, go find us over there. It's jamieivey.com/YouTube. The Happy Hour is produced by Lindsay Sweeney. Show notes are written by Abigail Castell. Graphics are by Amaya Savoy Easton. The show is edited by Angie Elkins. And I'm your host every week, Jamie Ivey. And goodness gracious, I love being here with you guys. Until next time, have a happy hour with a friend.